We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28 this morning. The kids are staying here with us, so I'll do my best. Got some illustrations here. I'll do my best to keep everyone engaged. Turn on my mic there. Matthew chapter 28. No, today's Resurrection Sunday, but the resurrection wouldn't be as meaningful if we didn't have the death that happened on Friday. The death on Friday of Jesus, the crucifixion, was the worst day in history, or so it seemed. Jesus, he comes to this earth, takes on flesh. He has 3 years of ministry. His disciples forsake all and go and follow him. They gave up everything, right? They're ready for the kingdom of God to be ushered in. And then all of a sudden, one night, their whole world gets turned upside down. Jesus, who was supposed to be stepping into Jerusalem as king, is now considered a criminal. He's tried illegally through the night. He's whipped, he's beaten, and he's nailed to that cross, and he dies. His disciples flee, and they have to determine what's next. What's next? I thought he was the one. I thought he was the Messiah. I thought he was the one that's supposed to give us the hope that we so desperately need on this earth. But what they didn't realize is Sunday was coming. Sunday was coming, and it's here today. The title of this message is When Hope Walks Out of the Grave. And I don't know what burdens you bear as you come to this place this morning. You may be in a place that you feel like there's no more hope. There's nothing left. There's no reason why I should still be here. But I guarantee and I promise you that Scripture is clear. There is always hope. And there is always hope found in Christ. So that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. Matthew 28, I'm going to unpack a little bit further. Verses 1 through 10 is the last passage that Walt read before the ending choir numbers. What we're going to do is let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, just a short prayer, then we'll jump in here. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, speak through your word. I pray that through our time together as we finish out and dig deeper into your word, that we will truly understand what this Easter Sunday is all about. Lord, that your son, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. We don't deserve it. Lord, there's nothing that we can do to earn your grace, but through Christ, you've given it to us, and we're so thankful. Be with us this morning, I pray. Change us. Allow us to be leaving this place different than when we first came. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Any parents in here? All right. Have you ever lost your child before in a store? I'm asking for a friend. I know. So this was several years back that we went to this store named IKEA. You probably heard of this store before. It is full of furniture and home decor, and I can get lost in there myself, right? We have one in Phoenix here, so I remember one afternoon we drove up to Phoenix, and we're having a great old time. We're looking forward to those Swedish meatballs in the food court and the lingonberries, you know what I'm talking about for those who have been there. And so we're looking through all the furniture, and we get to the kids section, which is like a wonderland for kids, right? Like there is toys, there's beds that you can, you know, well, some kids jump on. I'm not saying my kids did. Maybe they did. You know, there's a bunch of different things that you can see. And Carly and I were looking at stuff, seeing what we can get them, and we're counting 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, with our four kids. Okay, I still kind of see them, and they're having a good time kind of going all over the place, but we're kind of, you know, keeping our eyes on the perimeter. And not too shortly after, we look up and we count again, 1, 2, 3, where's Cambria? You know, of course, Cambria, where is she? It's our number 3. She was born running out of the womb. She's like Energizer Bunny, like she's all over the place. And at that moment, I'm like, I had just saw her. She was right behind that display right there and kind of calling her name, Cambria, Cambria, where are you? And, you know, she's, no, I'm like, she has to be somewhere. She's playing with a toy on the ground behind something. Or, you know, the siblings join in, Cambria, Cambria, we don't want to make too much of a scene. But now it's becoming more of a scene. And after a few minutes, which seemed like eternity, the panic starts to set in. Oh, no, we don't know where she is. Like, this is becoming a reality. We pull one of the workers, and we let them know that we can't find our child. I know we're bad parents, we can't find our child. They radio in, they call it over the radio. I'm like, this is becoming serious. You know, and as a parent, you know, your mind goes to the worst possible place. You don't want it to go there, but that's what happens. We're searching frantically, our voice gets louder. You know, at this point, we don't care about our shopping list. We don't care about, you know, all the cool stuff that's in there and the allurements that can pull you away. We're just thinking about finding our daughter, and we're searching for with all of our hearts. Before long, a worker comes to us, and they tell us, we found her. And what a huge relief. You know where she was? She was a little while down in the patio section, just chilling, just hanging out, just having a good time while we're freaking out. Right? But every parent knows what I'm talking about. Or if you've been a child and you've lost, you know, and you know that feeling of what it means to be lost and someone to be searching for you. And you may say, if you know our family, Cambria is not here. We found her. Okay, she's just sick today. We did find her. We did find her. Like, where is she? But I tell you what, when we see these two women, the two Marys, and they come to the tomb, the love that they had for Jesus, that their heart was so heavy with grief. Jesus is all that mattered to them. And we find that morning, very early, before the break of dawn, they headed to the tomb. That's the place where they needed to be. We see our first point here is that we need to seek Jesus. That's our starting point. We may live for other things in this life, things that we think matter, and maybe in the moment they do, but ultimately, are we seeking the right things? Is our heart in the right place? Let's look at verse 1 again. Let's break it down. So we find that Matthew, he writes, now, after the Sabbath, let's just stop there here. If you don't understand the Jewish culture and what's happening here, Jesus, he's crucified on Friday. He's hastily taken down from the cross because come sundown is the start of the Sabbath on Friday night. So, of course, a couple people, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, take Jesus down off that cross. He's buried in a tomb. There's a stone that's rolled in front of it. But his body, Jesus' body, wasn't fully prepared. Again, because it happened so quickly. And on Saturday, on the Sabbath, there was no work to be done. It was a violation of Jewish law if you did any work on Saturday. So what did that mean? That means that everyone who followed Jesus, everyone who cared about him, they just had to sit there and ruminate and think about what in the world just happened. They couldn't do anything. They just felt so helpless, so hopeless. But on Sunday morning, we find that at the break of dawn, the earliest that these women were able to go and they make their way towards the tomb. The tomb is just right outside of Jerusalem. It wasn't that far of a walk, but could you imagine the fear and trepidation as there's so much going on? Even the disciples didn't want to show up because they were afraid of the religious leaders and the Romans at that time, of what they would do to them. Because they knew that that if the body was not there, if they stole it, or somehow there was some issue they were found within sight, that something bad could happen to them. But these women didn't care about that. These women stepped out of their houses, and they went to go see Jesus. So verse 1, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. We're going to explain and talk about a little bit more of who these individuals are. But I just want to stop here and take a moment to say that everyone in this room, everyone in our community and in our world is searching for something, right? You may try to search for fulfillment in your life through money. If I just had enough money, everything is going to be okay. Or if I just had that house, or if I just had that career, or if I just had that relationship, or if I just had, and you can fill in the blank. And some people spend lifetimes searching and searching and searching. It's like running towards the end of a rainbow, and you never can get to the end, but you keep on running and running and running. And I guarantee that there's someone out there that just, you're tired of running, right? But when you seek Jesus, there's nowhere else to run. There's nowhere else to look. When you find, seek and find Jesus, that's all that you need. He is the ultimate fulfillment. He is the one that's going to bring you satisfaction that nothing of this world can offer you. Seek Jesus. He's all that you need. We get to verses 2-4. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Sometimes we read something like that or listen to something like that, and we don't quite gain the gravity of the situation. If you can picture in your mind's eye, you're walking towards this tomb. Your best friend has just died, a gruesome death, a death that he didn't deserve. You get up to the tomb. You don't know how you're going to get past the guards. You don't know how you're going to roll back the 3,000-pound stone in front of it. You don't know what you're going to find in there, right? Then all of a sudden, the ground begins to shake. It's rumbling so hard that you can't even keep your balance. You fall to the ground. You see this bolt of lightning come down from the sky and completely moves this ton and a half up to 2-ton stone away from the tomb. And there's this person sitting on top of it in all white. I say to say that you'd be freaked out is an understatement. This is just unbelievable, right? Your friend already died. This doesn't make sense. And this now happens? God, what are you doing? Is Jesus still going to be in there? Like, I need to prepare his body. I don't know what's going on. Even the guards are shaking in their boots. These are professional soldiers. In the military, we call them steely-eyed killers, right? They know what they're doing, and they're trembling before this awesome being. If they were scared, how about these women? Wow, what a situation to find yourself in. But let's look at verse 5. In verse 5, the angel said to the women, what's the first four words? Do not be afraid. Wow. Just let that sit in a little bit. In the midst of a situation where they had more than a reason to be afraid, this angel assures them, don't be afraid. Many times we live in fear, don't we? We're afraid of what's next. We're afraid that we're going to go through the rest of our lives unloved, unnoticed. We're afraid that things aren't just going to, they're just not going to work out for me. But I assure you, you turn to Scripture, your relationship with God, there's nothing to be afraid of. I'm not saying that you're not going to face anything that's not going to bring about fear. What I'm saying is that God's going to be with you and assure you that everything's going to be okay. Because if you place your trust in Christ, they can take your body. They can give you the max amount of suffering in this world, but they can't take your soul because it belongs to God, because of what Jesus did for you over 2,000 years ago. And the angel assures these women, don't be afraid. This isn't a scene that should cause you to tremble. This is a scene that should cause you to rejoice. Why is that? Let's continue in verse 5. For I know that you seek Jesus. The angel says, I know why you're here. He was crucified. But verse 6, here's what Easter is all about. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. You know, I was talking before during the breakfast that we're talking about how God has a sense of humor. And we say, hey, I could imagine the angel saying it this way. I'm not saying he did say it this way, but in my mind's eye, this way I'm hearing it. He is risen. He already told you guys this. Why are you surprised? He told you that he was going to suffer and die. And as crazy as that is, he's going to rise from the dead. Why? Because he needed to. That was the only way to pay for your sins. That's what it took. It took the Son of God dying in a death of a criminal, though he was innocent, to take the place of those who were not innocent so that he could be our righteousness in our place. So don't be afraid. You're seeking Jesus, but he's not here. He is risen from the dead just as he has said. So don't be afraid. So what is it about here? What is the resurrection about? It's about God providing a way of salvation, and it's about us being able to trust in that grace. It's about faith. It's about trust. And what it all comes down to is the matters of the heart. It's all about your heart. Because you think to yourself, why did these women believe, but the Roman guards didn't? Because we find in verses 11 through 16 that they go off and tell the religious leaders, and they basically were bought, right, to stay quiet and to change the story. Oh, the disciples, you know, stole the body, which we know the disciples, they're locked up in a room. Like, they're too scared to even do something like that, right? And we find that the guards set themselves in unbelief. So why did they both saw the same evidence? They were both, you know, right there, face to face with that situation. One believed and one didn't. And I tell you what it comes down to, it's a matter of the Holy Spirit working in your hearts. I remember, and there's been times that I've shared the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came to save you from your sins, and some people just don't get it. Why is that? Because their eyes aren't opened to the truth. I don't know where you are here this morning. And maybe there is a seed planted in your heart saying there's something more to life, right? There's something more to life than just making money. There's something more to life than just reaching the top of this mountain and then trying to figure out what next. Is this it, right? That there's something more to life than just I'm living this good life on this earth and then I'm in the ground. That there is an eternity beyond this life. And one of two places is where we go, whether we go to hell to pay for our own sins or whether we go to heaven because Jesus paid for them on our behalf. The choice is yours. But are you going to trust? Are you going to allow God to change your heart? Are you going to continue to be hard-hearted before him and say, I don't need you, God? You know, interacting with people that don't quite see, right? They say, how narrow-minded it is to say that Jesus is the only way. Why can't I pursue some other way? You know, there's a lot of different religions in the world. Why don't I pursue this God? Or why don't I just, you know, it's my life, it's my choices, and I'm accountable to me. Why can't it be that way? And the reality is, because Jesus is not a way, but that he's the only way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father, to God the Father, except through him. I compare it to a cure for cancer, right? If right now there was a cure for cancer, if you took this pill or got this shot and then just dramatically all your cancer will go away just in that moment, right? People would be running and storming hospitals and places to try to get a hold of this medicine to cure their cancer. But when we talk about salvation only through Christ, they're like, isn't there another way? Wouldn't that seem weird and crazy to say, okay, there's this cure for cancer, 100% healing percentage, and you're like, isn't there another way? Just take the way that is effective, the only way that you can have that change and that healing, and that's who Christ is for us. My prayer here is that each and every person here, as you're confronted with the truth of the resurrection, that you will open up your eyes and your heart to the truth, and that you will put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's a decision you'll never regret, ever in your life or in the life to come. Amen. Now, I remember it was a while back that I read a book on the birth order. I don't know if you have ever read books like that, and it was eye-opening. I remember reading about firstborns, how they're natural leaders, and you know, they just kind of have this presence and this aspect of control, which could be a good thing or a bad thing, right? They can be very stubborn. And then I read about lastborns, how they just live it up, right? By that time, parents are so tired, like just let them do whatever you want. So in my family, there's three brothers. I'm number three, so I'm the baby boy at least. Then my sister, not only was she the youngest child, the last child, but she was the only girl. And I remember one time we were conversing around, you know, Christmas or some special occasion, And we were talking about how, as kids, we were doing all these chores, and our parents are basically slave laborers, you know, and, you know, they made us, like, work for them and stuff like that. And then my sister, she's given this confused look, and then she finally speaks up and says, "You guys did chores?" I'm like, "Yeah, we did chores. Of course we did chores." I'm like, apparently I had already moved to college, and she didn't do anything. So, and then of course the middle children, hey, I'm a middle child, so my heart goes out to you, right? You're the diplomat, right? You're the one, "Can't we just all get along?" You're caught in the crossfires of the older one and the younger ones, right? And yeah, I have, you know, more than enough compassion and empathy for you. But I remember after reading this book and how it just causes a person to view life out of that lens. I was including it in all of my conversations. You know, I'm like, I was talking, you know, in the military to my commander. I'm like, "You're either a firstborn or a lastborn." He's like, "I'm a lastborn." I knew it. You know, I'm just going on and on and on, weaving it into my conversations because I was passionate about it. Like, just the way that you grow up and your family interactions really shape how you are, and especially within your birth order. And I thought about it in the context of verses 7 and 8. We'll get our next point up, and that's about sharing Jesus, that these two women, after getting the commission from the angel, goes off, and the resurrection just didn't stay with them. Now they had to share it with the disciples. They were sent out to accomplish that. So let's read verses 7 and 8 here. We find, "Then the angel says, 'Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.'" So what did they do? Verse 8. "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples." So they understood the importance that the resurrection wasn't just for them, right? And I'm very burdened for Christians who have been a Christian for a long time, that eventually they lose sight of that the gospel is good enough for them, but in practice, it's not good enough for anyone else. I have the hope of Christ with me, but what about the people all around you that don't have the hope of Christ, right? And they're lost and dying in their sins. I'm not saying that you have to be this eloquent, articulate evangelist or anything like that, but if you are passionate about your relationship with God and the gospel and seeing the hope of Christ being spread into other people's lives and planting seeds and watering in other people's lives, then you're gonna share Jesus with others. That's just the natural outcome. So who I'm speaking to right now is those believers who maybe you've been saved for a really long time, maybe you grew up in the church, right? But maybe you lost that sparkle, that twinkle in your eye spiritually. And I tell you right now, now's the time to wake up. Here on this Resurrection Sunday, on this Easter, are you going to make the choice to say, you know what, God, I haven't been all in for you. I haven't surrendered to you as I should have. Yeah, I'm not doing extremely bad. I'm working my job. I'm providing for my family. I have good relationships. But I just want to be sure that you get to the end of your life having done a bunch of great things, but they didn't amount to eternity, right? And I've done too many funerals to know that a loved one can talk about all the hobbies that you had and the work that you did and just what an amazing person that you are, but then you had no investment in eternity, right? That you didn't live a life that God had called you to make the most spiritually. So we need to share Jesus. We need to understand that the reason why we're still on this earth is because we have a mission at hand, right? If we didn't have a mission, we just go directly to heaven after we put our trust in Christ. But the Bible is clear that we're ambassadors for him. We need to share our faith. You know, I was talking to someone the other day, and even as a pastor, I can get lost in the administration, right? I can get lost in the tasks. But when you're sitting across from someone who's struggling in their lives and they're pouring out their hearts and they don't know what's coming next, and it feels like they don't have any hope, and you're able to speak the truth into their life, I remember just taking a step back in that moment and just saying to myself, this is what it's all about. being able to invest your life in matters of eternity, right? Because the reality is, we can't take anything else with us. We can't take our houses, we can't take our cars, we can't take any of our possessions with us. The only thing we can take with us is other people to heaven. That's the only thing we can. So how are you investing your time? Are you sharing Christ with others? Let's continue on to verse 9 here. It says, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings!' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." That brings us to our last point here. Then I'm done. We'll land this plane here soon. Worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. So they had already believed. They were on their way in step to tell the disciples. And could you imagine? They look up. Jesus is right in front of them. And what does he tell them? "Hi. I'm here. I'm alive." And what was their response? Well, before we get there, imagine to yourself, and this can be a very heavy thing to imagine, but your closest loved one who has passed. Hearts are broken. Grief is heavy. You're trying to find comfort. It's escaping you, right? And could you imagine in the depths of your grief and your agony and your sorrow, 3 days later, you walk into your house and there he is or there she is in the kitchen and they just say, "Hey, good morning." Wow. I don't think their response would be, oh, hi, John. That's unexpected. You're back from the dead. That wouldn't be the natural response. And we see the response of these women. They drop down on the ground, understanding that Jesus is more than human, that he's God, and they worship him. That this word literally means to bow down and worship. They cling to his feet. They don't want to let go. And we know from another gospel that Mary Magdalene, that she had 7 demons in her. Many, many times the number 7 in scripture means a number of completion, that she was completely controlled by Satan, that she was under torment and agony and suffering and shunned and rejected and all alone. There is no reason why anyone should pay attention to her. But Jesus came along and said, "Demons, be gone," and restores her life. And you can imagine in this moment, this man that completely transforms your life is now back from the grave, and she clings to him. And of course, Jesus encourages them in their mission to go to the disciples, head up to Galilee, "There I will be." And I'll end with this. At the end of chapter 28, it's not in your bulletin, so if you have your Bibles there, you can have it out, or I'll read it here for you. We see at the end that Jesus gives the Great Commission, as we call it, in verses 18 through 20, and he says this to his disciples before he ascends into heaven. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me because of the victory that God's given me on the cross, rising from the dead. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age.'" Jesus says and assures them, "I am with you. This is the charge that I give you. Let everyone know about me. Let everyone know that I'm not dead any longer. I'm alive, and that the hope is found through me, that you can have forgiveness of sins and be able to have eternal life through me. Put your trust in me, and I'm sending you out." So as we close here, I don't know where you are at in your walk with God. Maybe you don't have that starting point yet, and you're here, "Pastor Chris, I don't have a relationship with God, but I want a relationship." Whoever brought you here, please talk to them. I'd be willing to share from the Bible as well of what it means to be saved. If you're here this morning and you say, "Pastor Chris, I understand that as a believer that I have a mission on this earth, but I really haven't been fulfilling it. I've been caught up with and entangled with the things of this world. I need to be all in for Christ. I need to loose myself from those things and make the main thing, my purpose, not to have Christ be a part of me, but to make Christ my life." Maybe that's you here this morning. Wherever you find yourself, what's your next step? And I guarantee that God, and his infinite grace and wisdom will be with you each and every step of the way. Here we have community. Here we have family. We need each other. Let us be lifting up each other for the glory and the sake of Christ. If you're a guest with us, thank you so much for being here this morning. Thank you to the choir and everyone that contributed to today. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and we'll close in prayer.